Hello, friends. Welcome back to Bible Sunshine. It seems like a long time since we've been together, but it was the week before Easter. I trust you had a wonderful Resurrection Day and a blessed Good Friday. It was the week before that, and we had pre-recorded Thursday, the 25th of March, and we could not get the thing to upload and to work. And then we tried to do it live because I had a dental appointment that morning and we couldn't get it to work. So I'm sorry about that. So we are going to pick up where we left off in Joshua chapter 9, and we will continue our study there. So open your Bible with me and let's study God's Word together. Joshua chapter 9. Dear Father, thank you so much for today. We thank you for the beauty of the day. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you will bless your word to our hearts and minds. Teach us life lessons that will encourage us and help us to follow after Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Joshua chapter 9 is such an interesting chapter. It's another low point in the life of a great military leader, Joshua, the captain of the Lord's army over Israel. And he ran ahead of God in making this treaty with the Gibeonites. So I'll not review everything. I just want to pick up with question number 10 on observation stage. We had looked at question 9 last time. And so I want to pick up with verses 18 and 19. Did the rulers keep their word to the Gibeonites? So the Gibeonites fooled Joshua. They put on these old clothes and they had moldy bread. They said, look, we've come from a far journey. Israel made a treaty with them. So they were deceived. God had told them to go into the land and to wipe out the enemy. The Gibeonites heard about that and they said, the best defense is a good offense, so let's see what we can do here to save our necks if possible. Well, so Joshua and the leaders made a commitment to them, and now they were bound by it. Notice verse 18. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, we've sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. So did the rulers keep their word to the Gibeonites? Yes, they had sworn to them, and so they didn't attack them. The congregation held back. They refrained from attack. But they resented that justice was not given out to the Gibeonites. So notice verse 21. And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers had promised them. That didn't appease the people. That didn't make them happy. In fact, what they did is they began to murmur. Look at verse 18, the last part of the verse. All the congregation murmured against the rulers. There was grumbling. There was griping. There was complaining from the congregation, the people of Israel, against Joshua and the rulers. So it was not a pleasant circumstance. The rulers had run ahead of God, and now the people are grumbling against them. The rulers said, we've sworn, so we will let them live, lest we have wrath, but we will make them woodcutters and water carriers for the people. So they tried to find some way to deal with the Gibeonites, but the people weren't happy at what had happened. Well, notice verses 22 through 25. What was the response? This is question 12 of the observation page. What was the response of the Gibeonites to Joshua's question and curse? Verse 22, Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when you dwell near us?" So get the picture. Joshua's calling on the Gibeonites, and he's interrogating them. "Why did you deceive us?" Verse 23, "Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." So they answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now, here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us." So what response did the Gibeonites have when Joshua interrogated them and then basically cursed them, said, "Okay, you're going to be slaves, you're going to be woodcutters, water carriers"? Well, they acted out of fear. This is why they came up with this scheme. They were fearful. They had heard what God had told Moses to do. Isn't that interesting? They had heard about God's word. Verse 24, that God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants. They had heard about that. "We heard what your God said to Moses, and we were fearful of it. So we heard that God wanted you to possess the land, so we wanted to find a way around that. How could we be spared that?" So in order to preserve their lives, they schemed. They had a ploy. They contrived. Well, one more question on observation. You know, as you get in the habit of asking questions to Scripture, it's almost unlimited. There's so many truths and details in the Word of God, and at least we have a sampling here. Notice verse 27. "And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day." That is, to the day of the writing of the book of Joshua. So question 13 says, what did Joshua make of the Gibeonites? Well, as he had said to them, they were under this curse, and he said, "You will be woodcutters and water carriers for the people of Israel." So that's what Joshua did to the Gibeonites who were alive because of their scheme and because of the faithfulness of Joshua and the rulers to their word and their fear of God, that they would incur wrath if they went against what they had sworn by the Lord. So they made the Gibeonites their slaves. Well, let's start now the section of interpretation. So we've looked at least some of the details under observation. Now let's go back to the beginning of the chapter and ask, what does this mean? Look at verses 1 and 2. Joshua 9, 1 and 2. "And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, when they heard of it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord." So here's a question for interpretation. Number one, what was the cause of the unification of the Canaanite kings? What caused the Perizzites and the Jebusites all to come together here? Well, they were pulling together against Israel because they had heard what the nation had done to other kings and cities who had tried to stand alone. So these Canaanite kings, in their paganism, in their worship, in their idolatry. They joined together to be able to, in their minds, resist the nation of Israel and the Joshua leadership and the military might that was his. That's what brought them together. The last part of verse 2, with one accord. How were they to fight? With one accord against Joshua and Israel. So here are people that had their own distinctions, but they came together to have a common enemy, which was the Lord God of Israel and his leader Joshua. Well, in verses 6 through 15, the second question is this: why do you think Joshua fell to the deceit of the Gibeonites? List several possibilities. I like this question. I like to think about this. If we were there and we were on the side of the congregation of Israel in questioning Joshua and the rulers, we might say something like this in today's language. What were you thinking? What was going on in your head that you made this agreement? Now we say it respectfully and reverently, but well, what do you think was going on in Joshua's head? Here are some possibilities. First of all, he trusted them. Apparently, he believed their story. They came with this woebegone, wretched appearance and their moldy bread, and apparently Joshua believed them. Another possibility is he thought they could be exempt from destruction, seeing they were coming from a distance. Oh, you've come from a long ways away? Well, maybe you're not part of the Canaanite group that should be destroyed by God's command. Maybe that was going on in his mind. I don't know for sure. Here's another possibility. On their own, they tested the provisions and thought they were old and moldy. Look at verse 14. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So they were relying on their own understanding here. On their own, they tested the provisions. Well, this sounds reasonable. Look at this moldy bread. Look at their worn out shoes. Look at their old clothes. This sounds reasonable. So they accepted their word. It seemed reasonable to them. And on their own doing, they tried to test them. But the bottom line here is why Joshua fell to the deceit of the Gibeonites. The cause that's stated here summarizes the whole problem. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you have this habit, but over the years, I have enjoyed underlining things in my Bible. I underline and sometimes I highlight. And I like to have a Metro card. That is one of the best underline guides. A little Metro card. It gives you a very clean line for your Bible. Well, I have the end of verse 14 underlined and highlighted in orange because the orange represents sin. And so here's the underlined part. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. May God help us to not live like that. Failing to seek God's counsel, it's sure to get us in trouble. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you need to ask counsel from the Lord for the decisions of life. Day by day, we need to show our dependence on the Lord. If you don't know Jesus, run to the cross, believe Him, and be saved. Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. What trouble there is when we rely on our own understanding. Well, that's question number 3. What can be learned here about seeking God, His ways, and His will? and I have already correlated a passage. This is maybe one of the best known passages in the Old Testament. Many believers know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and for very good reason. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Trust in the Lord. Full reliance on Him. We are saved by fully relying on Jesus to forgive our sins and give us eternal life. We're committing our entire life and soul to Him. That's how we're saved. But you know, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Paul tells us in Colossians. We receive Christ by faith. We live the Christian life by faith. And so we go to the Lord. We seek His ways and His wisdom and seek not to act rashly. God must be consulted in the life of the believer for every decision. One cannot trust his own wisdom and knowledge, for it is limited. And sometimes things can seem so right. Think of this. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh and preach. He wanted to go the other way and flee. And he went to the harbor, and guess what? There was a boat headed for Tarshish. Seems right. I wanted to take a boat ride, and here is a boat ride. I can get on this boat. Problem was, it was going against God's counsel to him. So things can seem right to us when we lean on our own understanding, and they can be absolutely wrong. And that's what happened here with Joshua. So we are to lean fully on the Lord, to trust in Him fully, and not rely on our own understanding. Acknowledge Him. Put the Lord first and say, God, what do you want me to do here? I need your direction. And it says, He will cut a path through our forest. He will direct our steps. He will make the way straight. He will make a way. Praise the Lord for that. Well, today we want to resume our praying, our intercession for nations of the world. And so today we come to two countries. One is the Gambia. It's a little sliver of country that goes east to west in Western Africa. It's like a finger pointed into the country of Africa, the Gambia. It's not a big country. Over 2 million people are here. Listen to some of these prayer requests. Pray for continued ability to minister to all peoples and for Christians to take advantage of the religious freedom to share and demonstrate the gospel to all parts and peoples of the Gambia. So let's pray for Christians to take advantage of freedom there. Well, here's another request. The Gambian Evangelical Church is small, and committed believers are few. Many pastors work in the greater Banjul area, that's the capital city, but few feel called to go into the hinterland, where there is less development and few amenities. Financial support is difficult to maintain for those who are willing. Pray for Gambians to have a vision to reach their own people. Pray for wisdom in knowing how to support those who do move into more isolated areas. And then we go to another country. We're taking these in alphabetical order as presented here in Operation World. And this country is Georgia. Russia borders on its north side, Turkey and Armenia on its south side, and this country of about 4 million people has needs for prayer, and one of the needs is for the literature distribution. This is a blessing that there's a Bible society and tract ministries there. So pray that they produce or distribute tracts in Christian literature in Georgia and in the Georgian language. So let's pray for the ministry of literature. Also, the ministry of the Jesus film. and other video resources. These films, the Jesus film, has been completed in Georgian, in Russian, and other languages there. So the Jesus film, combined with other discipleship tools, has proven to be very effective. Let's go to prayer for Gambia and for Georgia. Dear Father, I thank you that you know every single country around the world. You don't have to consult a book. You know about every country. And not only that, Lord, you know every single person living in each country. And not only that, you know everyone who has believed on Jesus to be saved. And Lord, we pray right now for the Gambia. We pray that you will put it on the hearts of some of the pastors there to go into the more difficult areas, into the hinterland. Send them, Lord, into the country interior so that the gospel will spread. And Lord, raise up missionaries from America, from other countries, to go to the Gambia. We pray that strong and effective discipleship means will take place. Raise up, Lord, strong believers. Multiply their numbers, we pray. And Lord, we go to Georgia, and we thank you for literature ministries that are there. Bless the production of the Bible in Georgian. Bless gospel tracts that are being translated and published in Georgian. Bless the other languages like Russian. Lord, use the printed page. Use internet resources to reach people in Georgia. We pray that many will come to know Jesus, that a strong and effective discipling church will be established there. And we pray you will use the evangelistic Jesus film to reach many with the gospel. Lord, we praise you today that you are at work around the world. And oh God, work in America, that our hearts would be revived to have a burden to evangelize, to disciple, and to send missionaries around the world. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you, friend. I'm so glad you joined us today. And I trust we'll see you tomorrow on Bible Sunshine, and that God's light will shine brightly on you today. God bless you.